Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm here with Rick Sterling on the radio, Blog Talk Radio, getting ready for our program, The Bible on Trial, and we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today on this March 19, 2021, for our program, The Bible on Trial. I am speaking to you from a hospital bed at Loma Linda East Campus Hospital, where I am being treated for cellulitis of the left hand. I came down with that a few days ago and just came down to the hospital yesterday evening to get into the system via the advanced urgent care facility that they have here. And after quite a rough night, I am comfortably ensconced in my bed and getting ready for a day of antibiotic treatment for this very uncomfortable, I guess you would call it, disease. It looks to me like everything's going to turn out okay. I might be here a day or two, but everything should work out just fine. Just want to remind you of our website. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find lots and lots of writing by Rick Sterling, and I pray that you will go there and take a look at all of that. We have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and there you will find lots of good writing by Rick and the rest of us, and it is organized fairly well. You can figure that out when you get there, and we encourage you to use both of these as a resource. Let's have prayer, and we will get started with our program. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, grant us peace and safety today as we go about our business, about the business of the kingdom and learning the truth. And I thank you for making it possible for that truth to come into our hearts and change us into righteous beings. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis, and welcome everyone to another hopefully thought-stimulating broadcast. I'm going to put you on listener because I'm getting a little bit of feedback,
yeah,
Dennis.
There's stuff going in the background, you bet. Yeah, sorry.
Okay. Well, I'm glad that Dennis is getting treated for his cellulitis, and I hope that all of you will do as I have been and keep him in your prayer, that God's will be done and he will be healed and be able to go back home. I titled the episode today as The Grand Plan, which is a title of an article that I wrote that you can find on WordPress. It is the grand plan that God is following to restore righteousness to this earth. God started his plan, I don't know how many years after the creation. Those of you who have read the article on WordPress, The Two Creations, will know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, I would strongly urge you to look up that article on WordPress. And I don't want to go through the details right now about the proof that there were two creations, but suffice it to say right now that we'll just talk about the two creations and the plan. On the sixth day of the first creation, God created males and females, and he created them as diverse as the rest of his creation. This is the creation where he created the ethnicities, all of which we see today. There may have been some others, I don't know, because of the flood, what happened there. We're not told how that was, but he created the ethnicities, and they were in the various regions of the earth. Lucifer and a group of angels with him came to earth at God's instruction, and they were to teach the newly created beings here on earth what they needed to know to be able to do what God had created them for. There was an insurrection. Lucifer and the other angels who came here, I don't know how many of them, if it was all of them or most of them or some of them, but he was joined in his insurrection, and they made themselves into the gods, small g, claiming to be the creators and so on of the earth. And of course, the beings here on earth believed them. These were the quote-unquote gods of old, the ones we read about in history. They lied to the created beings, and the created beings believed that lie, and they had no access to the truth, so they believed the lie. God had a plan in place to bring the truth to his created beings, the people here on earth. And that is where we come with the second creation. And we find this account in Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 8. Yahweh God planted a garden in Eden, which is in the east. And there he put the man he had fashioned. Now, the man that he had fashioned was not created in the first creation. And the reason that I'm saying that is in verse 7, we are told that Yahweh God fashioned a man of the dust from the soil, and he breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and thus the man became a living being. Last time we discussed what the breath of life that God put in this man was. Was he giving him mouth-to-nostril respiration? I seriously doubt that. I don't know that God, as a spiritual being, has lungs and breathes air. And so what is the breath of life? To me, what the breath of life is what each developing embryo receives. And it is not air, because the embryo cannot breathe in the womb. But it is when the physiological processes, which are electrochemical, magnetic processes that are carried on in the developing brain, and ultimately that is what we would term the soul of that being. So that is why we are told that when God put the breath of life into the man, that the man thus became a living being, living, thinking, communicating being. It was his soul that came about when God gave him the breath of life. It was not the soul of God. And this is the same thing that happens with a baby. The consciousness, awareness, and personal identity of that being that is born is unique. It is who we are. We are responsible for our own soul. We are accountable for the souls of others. And how is that? Well, what is a soul? What is it that gives us a consciousness awareness? It's information stored in a magnetic field in a storage container, such as a brain cell. Or in a computer, it's stored in a magnetic field in some type of device like RAM or ROM, read-only, or anything that the computer needs to operate and to run a program. So the soul is information. Information can be true and accurate, or it can be false. It is up to us to determine the veracity of information, the truth in information. When the man and the woman disobeyed and ate from the tree that God had specifically instructed them not to eat from, on pain of death. In fact, God had told the man that if you ever eat from that tree, on the day that you eat from it, you will die. You will be executed. That's judgment. So God told the man what would happen if he ate from the tree. The man and the woman ate from the tree. And I think it's telling what God said in the judgment process. In Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 8, the man and his wife heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from Yahweh God among the trees of the garden. But Yahweh God called to the man. "Where are you?" he asked. "I heard the sound of you in the garden," he replied, and "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." "Who told you that you were naked?" he asked. "Have you been eating of the tree I forbade you to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you put with me. She gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then Yahweh God asked the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman replied, "That the serpent tempted me, and I ate." What was it that the serpent said? Particularly, I mean, what was it that the serpent said that was so powerful that it would cause the man and the woman to disobey God and not be concerned about the punishment, being put to death? You see, we are in the same situation now. God is the judge of what we decide to do with the words he has given us. God never lies. God always tells the truth, and God always informs us what the truth is so that we will not be ignorant of it. And when God makes a statement of fact and truth, that is the truth in the matter. When he said that he is going to judge the world, and he has made it clear what the standard of that judgment is, then it is up to us to determine what our outcome will be in the judgment, because all of humanity will be judged. Everyone. Genesis 3, starting with verse 1. The serpent was the most subtle of all the wild beasts that Yahweh God had made. It asked the woman, "Did God really say you were not to eat from any of the trees in the garden?" Interesting statement. Who is this serpent? Well, we find a very clear revelation in the book of Revelation about this serpent, who it is. In Revelation chapter 12, starting with verse 7, "And now war broke out in heaven when Michael and his angels attacked the dragon. The dragon fought back with his angels, but they were defeated and driven out of the heavens." The great dragon, the primeval serpent known as the devil or Satan, who had deceived all the world, hurled down to earth, and his angels were hurled down with him. So here we see the war in the heavens where Satan, the ancient, the primeval serpent, the one in the garden. And what had he done? He and his angel partners were attacked, not with weapons, but they were exposed as the perpetrators of wickedness, and they were judged, and they lost their place in the heavens. They were hurled here to the earth, and the earth was going to do the same thing. And we find that in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar's dream was a vision of the future, the distant future, that time called the end of days. There would be a sequence of great empires. And at the time of the end of days, there would be a mixing in the seed of men, a mixing of the nations, and the kings of those nations would be ruling over kingdoms, some that were strong as iron and some that were brittle as baked clay. And in the days of those kings, we find in verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2, "In the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms, and itself shall last forever. Just as you saw the stone, untouched by hand, break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, and earthenware, silver, and gold, the great God has shown the king to take place. The dream is true. The interpretation exact." There was a war in the heavens, which the serpent and his angels lost. They lost because they were liars. They lost to the truth. They were cast down to the earth, where the same serpent and his partners deceived the whole world into believing their lie. Deceived the whole world who believed their lie. The serpent in the garden lied, but it was a clever lie. It was an intriguing lie. It was a lie that suggested that something mysterious would happen. You needed to participate, but it would be well worthwhile. And the serpent implied that God, in fact, was the liar. Did God really say you were not to eat from any of the trees in the garden? The woman answered the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat of it or touch it under pain of death." Pain of death means you will be put to death if you eat from it or don't even touch it. Then the serpent said to the woman, "No, no, you will not be put to death. God knows, in fact, that on the day you eat it, your eyes." And what eyes is he talking about here? Is he talking about the two orbs that sit beside one another on her face? Or is he talking about something else? Something deep inside. Something maybe the intellect might be a part of. No, you will not be put to death. God knows, in fact, that on the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. Knowing wisdom, knowledge, knowing. Isn't that what we all want? To know things, to know secrets, mysteries. What he's offering her in his lie is very subtle. He's phrasing his words in such a way that they will be enticing. How would we know, or how would she know, the difference between good and evil? How does that happen? She's eating a fruit. How does eating the fruit give her knowledge of good and evil? And what is the serpent really doing here? Is he implying that God, the one who told them not ever to eat from the tree or even touch it on pain of death, he's the liar? See, that's what the serpent is implying, inferring. He is the liar. I'm here to give you the answer to the secret, the mystery, that you can be like the gods in your intellect, knowing good and evil. But how did eating the fruit give the woman that knowledge? Well, it was because she disobeyed God. And what she learned was what unrighteousness is. She had a choice. She could resist the devil, not listen to him, not believe his lie, not eat from the tree. And she would be meeting the demand of righteousness, but it didn't go that way. So what she did was disobey God, and that is sin. That is unrighteousness. She did learn what evil was. She learned what sin was. But you see, if she hadn't eaten from the tree, I'm sure that she would have been informed by God that she had proven herself and the man had proven himself as righteous because they believed God's word and honored it and did not listen to the serpent. What would have happened after that, we don't know. Because that reality never happened. So the woman saw that the tree was good to eat and pleasing to the eye and that it was desirable for knowledge that it could give. What is that knowledge that it could give? It is lies. Believing lies as though they, the lies, are truth, and the truth is a lie. Then Yahweh God asked the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman replied, "The serpent tempted me, and I ate." Then Yahweh God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, be accursed beyond all cattle, all wild beasts. You shall crawl on your belly and eat dust every day of your life." And he says, "I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman, your offspring and her offspring. It will crush your head and you will strike its heel." I've thought about this statement made to the serpent, knowing that the serpent is the devil, Satan, who has deceived the whole world. That means everyone. Everyone who is born is taught lies. The only one born that was not taught lies because he knew the truth was the Son of God when he was born of Mary on this earth. He came here to testify to the truth. He came here letting everyone know that what he was saying he had received directly from his Father, and it was the truth. They hadn't had the truth before, and they wouldn't have the truth after. Verified, absolute truth. He'd already told the people that the chief priests and the scribes had already doctored the law. Nobody listened to the prophets. And the prophets had spoken of the future. And that was true. The Son of God came to give us the truth that we need for the end of time, the final judgment. The final judgment is a lot like this that happened in the garden. The Son of God has given us the instructions that we need in order to have eternal life. Unlike the man and the woman in the garden, we are not coming from a basically neutral perspective. In other words, the man and the woman hadn't sinned and were not guilty of any sin before they disobeyed. But they hadn't demonstrated righteousness either, so you would say they were neutral. They needed to meet the demands of righteousness before they would be righteous. And if they failed to do that, and if they succumbed to the lie of the serpent, they would be guilty of sin. And God told them what the penalty for that was. We come from a perspective of sin, but it's a sin that would probably be termed blameless, because it was the way we were brought up, what we were taught, and what we were taught was lies. God told us the truth through the words of his Son. And he has preserved those words, Matthew and John and Mark, so that we would know what righteousness demands. And we could meet the demands of righteousness. And it would be the same as the man and the woman in the garden, except we don't believe the lies of the serpent. And we hold true to the word of God, which is the truth. Then what God will do is he will honor us as sons and daughters of his. What would the future have been if the man and the woman had obeyed the word of God and not the word of the serpent? Do you want to find out? Then what you must do is we must learn the truth and we must obey the truth. The garden that God planted was the area that he had set apart on the earth for his kingdom. The man and the woman were the first two, the first couple in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God is the tree of life. The tree of learning the knowledge of good and evil is not in the garden, the kingdom now, because the only way to get back into the kingdom, the only way to enter the kingdom is to demonstrate obedience to the truth. So just as the man and the woman were expelled from the garden, from the kingdom, when they obeyed the word of the serpent and disobeyed the word of God, they were cast out and prohibited from entering the kingdom. Why? Because they were no longer to have access to the tree of life and live forever. Removing access to the tree of life was not the penalty for disobedience. That was the result of disobedience. And the man and the woman who were created of the dust of the ground were mortal. Flesh and blood is always mortal. Only when there is access to the tree of life can a righteous flesh and blood being live forever. So the mortal death, a death from a disease or from just being old and wearing out, that's not guilty for eating from the tree. That's not the penalty for disobedience, because if it were, then the man and the woman and everybody else would pay their own penalty when they die. And God can pay it for them. The only penalty that God could pay for flesh and blood beings is the penalty of death that came about because of disobedience to the word of God. So the Son of God was put to death to redeem the righteous, not to redeem the sinners, not to redeem the wicked, to redeem the righteous. And I say that because the only way that anyone outside of the kingdom of God will enter the kingdom of God is if they have demonstrated righteousness. But there's still the penalty of death that must be paid. That's why the Son of God lived a righteous life. He met all the demands of righteousness. He did everything his Father told him to do. He obeyed every command his Father gave him, unlike the man and the woman in the garden. He passed the test as a flesh and blood mortal human being. And then, while he was hanging on the cross, his Father came down and talked with him. And one can only imagine what that conversation consisted of, what it was about. And then his Father did to his Son what he was supposed to do to the man and the woman on the day they disobeyed and ate the fruit. He took the life of his Son in place of the man and the woman. And therefore, and thereby, he granted access to the kingdom to all who would demonstrate righteousness, demonstrate that they believed the word of God and held to the word of God, who demonstrated that they loved the truth and the evidence of their love for the truth, which is love for God because God is truth, that they stood firm in righteousness. In Revelation chapter 3, in the message to Philadelphia. Now, I am certain the message to Philadelphia is the message to the righteous. It is constructed as a message to the 144,000. And that it is, but there is probably a little different future for us, and I don't know how that plays in with the 144,000. But anyway, I want to read verses 7 and 8 of Revelation chapter 3. Write to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia and say, here is the message of the holy and the faithful one, that is the Son of God, who has the key of David, that's the key to the kingdom of God, so that when he opens, nobody can close. And when he closes, nobody can open. I know all about you. And now, I have opened in front of you a door that nobody will be able to close. When his Father put his Son to death while he hung on the cross, he opened the door to Eden, or at least to the Garden of the Paradise of God, that had been in the east in Eden. What God had wanted from the children of Israel was a demonstration of righteousness, that they would keep the covenant, the Ten Commandments, that they would obey the statutes and prescriptions. That was his plan, that they would meet the demands of righteousness and they would enter the kingdom of God. I read to you what it says in Deuteronomy, that was the time when God told Moses that the second generation after the 40 years would enter the promised land, but not because they were righteous, only because God had made a promise to their father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give this land to their offspring, to be their land. God's plan was, is that in the wilderness, they would learn righteousness. They would meet the demands of righteousness. He had given all the knowledge they needed to Moses, who wrote it down in the law. That was all they needed to do to become God's righteous nation, and they would enter into his kingdom. But they refused over and over again. So here we are now in the end of days, experiencing a time such as we have never experienced before. It is clearly evident that Satan has taken control of the evil elite of the world, and they are working desperately to bring about a totalitarian communist state in the whole world. I've heard from some who would know that they are behind schedule and they are working at a desperate pace to get a handle on the situation and control over all the people of the world. And that in the May to June time frame this year, they want to bring about and enforce the mark of the beast. Some are saying that it has some connection with the vaccine, and it's easy to see that could be so, because they are already trying to make it impossible for anyone to travel, for anyone to buy or sell, for anyone to do anything if they don't have the vaccine. What I am telling you, though, is that they are not going to thwart God's plan. And God's plan, we can clearly read and see and understand in the book of Revelation. God says that the mark of the beast is the very last thing that happens within the last 5 months, during the last 5 months of the Great Tribulation, which is 3.5 years long. That the censer is cast down and there's a worldwide earthquake. That the first angel sounds his trumpet, and the second, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth sounding of that trumpet. Lucifer and his demonic horde are released from their prison. They are visible in the visible world, and they take control over their kingdom. And that's when the mark of the beast comes out. The censer has not been cast down. The first angel has not sounded his trumpet, nor the second, nor the third, nor the fourth, nor the fifth, nor the sixth. And they will not sound. God, in the plan for the great tribulation, was to have his kingdom and the 144,000 all ready and prepared for when the censer was cast down, for when the trumpets would blow and they would go throughout the world, testify to the truth. By the time the fifth trumpet blew, it would be almost over. Most people would have already been sealed with the seal of the living God, or it had the mark of the beast, the seal of the dead God. Those who still had failed to commit to either God or Satan, that's when he would be released from the abyss. That's when the mark would come. That's when the great war would be fought. And the people would have 5 months to decide one way or the other. All would have to decide, because the mark of the beast would be enforced upon all. But that's not going to happen. And we will see in just a little while what God's plan for the people of the world who are not wicked, who care for one another, who have love for their neighbor and watch out for their neighbor, and who worship the true God. We will see soon. Well, thank you for listening. I hope that you have received a blessing and that you will look into what we have said, and I will be here tomorrow for our broadcast and the revelation of Jesus. Thank you again.